Let's open to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I want to read verse number 2 again. This was our text last week. It'll be our text again, as this message really is part 2 of last week's sermon. So Ephesians chapter 2, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We want to look at part 2 of biblical guidelines for clothing. And let's pray and ask God to bless the message. Lord, again, we are grateful for the ability, the freedom that we have to meet together and to preach and teach and study the Word of God. And pray that you'll bless tonight in this message. Bless as we focus on this particular subject. By no means is it the most important in all the world, but Lord, it certainly is relevant to our day and age. So help us to have a biblical framework upon which to build our convictions and to guide us in the area of clothing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I said to some of you perhaps yesterday that I probably take a lot of things for granted. In beginning to preach and teach on this particular subject, I can recall doing it previously, and I was sitting up here thinking earlier that I addressed this subject back in December of 2001, and I remember it for obvious reasons that I'll maybe share with you in a moment. But even then, when I, you know, and again, not that I haven't touched on this subject from time to time, but I've never really dedicated messages or a series of messages to this particular topic since then. And it's not because of what happened back then, but very much like this time I began preaching this series of messages, the last time I just assumed everybody, you know, shared in one form or fashion my biblical convictions regarding dress. And I could elaborate upon why I thought that, and it would make complete sense to you. But again, as I embarked upon this particular series of messages, you know, my assumption was everybody shares, you know, to some degree, the types of convictions that I do about dress. I know that not everybody, even in our small group, draws the line, you know, where I do and where my family does. And I don't want you to think that, you know, I am picking on you or even necessarily trying to get you to raise your standards, you know, to the standards that me and my family possess. I mean, honestly, if that happens, fantastic. That would be great. But those things really are the farthest thing from my mind when I'm preaching on subjects like this. I'm simply trying to present to you what I believe the Bible teaches on this subject. And I'm studying it many times as you're studying it. Now, it's not the first time that I've studied this particular topic. I've studied it many times. And yet, when I approach, you know, a subject, you know, for the second or third or fourth or fifth time, I study it all over again. And that way I can, you know, have it fresh in my mind. And again, hopefully share with you, you know, what the Bible teaches on that subject. And so, again, I may say things, you know, with the assumption that everybody has the same degree of understanding and the same level of convictions that I do. And if that's not true, I apologize. I'm not trying to pick on, you know, or address my comments to one specific person, because honestly, that's why I remember the last time I preached on the subject, because there were those who felt like I was pointing my comments directly at them, which, you know, I was able to help them to see that that was not at all the case, you know, and for whatever reason, they totally, you know, misunderstood things, but, you know, by then, those who were offended by the comments were gone and never to return. But this is a subject that can get you in a lot of trouble. You know, when you preach on standards, especially dress standards, You know, when a lot of ladies are looking for churches, one of the first things they want to know is whether or not the preacher, you know, speaks against women wearing pants. You know, that's the first thing some of them want to know. Not whether or not they preach, you know, salvation by grace through faith. Not whether or not, you know, they baptize by immersion, you know, for believers only. But does the preacher preach against women wearing pants? And I don't know, honestly, I mean, maybe there's a just reason for those women's concerns. You know, I'm not one that gets around a lot, never have. I'm not familiar with what goes on in other churches, in other groups. You know, in our Sunday school class this morning, you know, Tom asked me a question about, you know, me believing that young men should train under their own pastors. And they go, you know, I've kind of evolved, you know, to that particular position over the years, though I'm not opposed to other things. But, you know, so I shared some comments about that. And then Brother Dave, you know, gave some color commentary. And, you know, and he talked about how some preachers, you know, they do that. You know, they train their own young preachers and they make little clones of themselves. You know, and it's a matter of pride. But you see, that's something that would be foreign to me because I've never witnessed it. But it's a genuine concern. And, you know, by the way, just as a side note, that's why they say sometimes that diversity is a good thing. That is diversity of opinion, diversity of thought, people who have experiences beyond our own, because there may be things that we don't consider, you know, when coming to convictions, if we don't have people from, you know, other types of backgrounds and experiences among us. So again, I know that this subject is one that's, you know, creates hostility in the minds of some, but I'm assuming that that is not the case in our assembly. Most of you have been with me long enough to love me, and so even if I say something too harsh, you'll probably forgive me. But we want to take a look at part two of the message, Biblical Guidelines for Clothing. And as I said last week, what I'm presenting to you are guidelines that were given by preacher Bruce Lackey. And it's an article and perhaps a sermon that was preached that is included in the book that I'm using for this particular study by Brother Cloud, Dressing for the Lord. And I chose Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 as my text because I believe it applies to this subject. You know, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world. It also says, according to the prince and the power of the air, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, there's a spirit at work in the world. It's the spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit that's against God. It's going in the opposite direction that God is going. And that is the spirit and that is the force that is at work in the lives of lost people. And they allow the world to dictate to them what to believe and how to behave and even how to dress. But for the Christian, that is not to be the case. The world is not to dictate to us our morality. The world is not to dictate to us our music. And the world is not to dictate to us our fashion or how we dress. Instead, it is the Bible that is to help us formulate our ideas and beliefs in regards to clothing. And again, I want to say as a qualification, I know I probably don't need to say this in our assembly, but the moment you begin preaching and teaching on these particular subjects, somebody is going to say, well, there has to be hundreds of other subjects that are much more important than this. Why spend the time covering things of this nature? And as I said, it's been 15 years. So don't accuse this preacher of riding a hobby horse. It is not a hobby horse of mine. I came to my convictions years ago, and for the most part, I just like to leave them behind and charge forward. But you know, we have a lot of young people in this church. A lot of young ladies in this church. And if there's any group of people that need to understand biblical principles regarding dress, it's young ladies. Because that's primarily where this problem resides today. One of our messages thus far has been, is this a man's problem? Well, lust may be a man's problem, but modesty is a woman's problem. The man may struggle with lust, but a woman struggles with the temptation to use her clothing to entice men or to gain the attention of men. And so this subject is very relevant to our church and our time and our culture. Last week, as we began looking at biblical guidelines for clothing, we saw and said one of the guidelines or one of the questions you can ask yourself in regards to your dress is it worn by the opposite sex? And we use Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5 as our support for this principle. Is it worn by the opposite? And we spent probably the entire message last week looking at that one principle. There is to be a distinction between men and women. And that distinction is to be seen in their clothing. A man's not to wear that which pertains to a woman, and a woman's not to wear that which pertains to a man. And though some, you know, like to ignore that passage of Scripture because it's in the Old Testament, they do it to their own detriment. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in chapter 10, you know, nearly a dozen times in chapter 10, it points to Old Testament principles or Old Testament accounts and demonstrates how they're applicable to us. And even as you look at all the principles that are found there in Deuteronomy chapter 22, nearly every one of them we would understand to be principles that should be followed today. The only one that makes us scratch our heads, at least makes me scratch my head a little bit, is, you know, clothing that's made of multiple fabrics. And I don't, and again, if the principle is that is separation and distinction, well then I can understand that that's to be applicable to our day today. Matter of fact, as some of us discussed this further after the service, you know, it occurs to me that maybe our clothing should be so distinct from the world that people can spot us as a Christian just by what we're wearing. For example, when you see an Amish person, how do you know it's an Amish person? You always know, don't you? You always know because of the way that they dress. Am I suggesting that we should all make our own clothing and make it as plain as possible? No, not really. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, some people like to argue with the Amish of how come you got stuck in the 19th century? How come it wasn't the 16th century? How come you don't all wear white wigs and those little pants that go down below your knees? I'm like, hey, if they want to get stuck in the 19th century, so what? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with, you know, restricting, you know, electricity to your home. Nothing wrong with wearing plain clothes or using a donkey instead of a tractor. If that's what someone wants to do, more power to them. I love that era. It's very nostalgic. But quite frankly, I want my water heater, and they probably have a water heater. It's just probably ran on natural gas. Everything, the lighting, everything's natural gas. I was surprised one morning when I went to pick up an Amish guy and bring him to cut some lumber, and the lights were on. I was like, what? And it was dark. The lights are on? How are the lights on? And you know, it wasn't candles. I can see it was chandeliers. It's because they were all powered by natural gas or propane or something like that. Brother Dave could tell you more about the Amish. He's worked with them. I don't have a problem with them getting stuck in the 19th century. I have a problem with them teaching that in order to be saved, you have to live a certain way. But they're distinct, aren't they? You can identify them right away by their clothing. You know, we don't wonder which team someone plays for when they come out of the, I don't know, they don't call it a dugout in football, but when they come out of the locker room and, you know, green and yellow. Hey, that's the Packers. If they come out of the locker room in red and white, hey, that's the Cardinals. We can identify them. by what they wear. And to some degree, people should be able to identify us by what we wear as well. So there's to be distinction. I kind of want to move on from this particular point. Don't want to belabor it again all night, but let me just say that, you know, this cultural crisis we're having where men want to use women's restrooms and women might want to use men's restroom because they self-identify as the opposite sex, this all stems from the fact that people are rejecting the biblical standard that men and women are different. And if this does not tell you that there's the spirit of Antichrist working in this world, I don't know what else does. The sexes are to be distinct, even in what they wear. The second principle that Brother Lackey gives is, what does it make others think of me? And I want to turn to the book of Proverbs, and I know I've already read this passage in our study, but I want to read it again under this point. What does it make others think of me? That's a question you should ponder when considering your dress. In Proverbs 7, in verse number 10, it says, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." Honestly, I think this is one of the key passages having to do with the subject of dress. To me, it's very pointed. It's very specific. You know, there is a type of clothing that is associated with a harlot. From her shoes to her stockings to her skirt to her blouse, there's a certain type of clothing associated with a harlot or a strange woman. She's selling her body, and therefore her clothing advertises her product. It draws attention to what it is that she's selling. Now, a lot of women may dress like a harlot and not actually be one, but when they dress that way, they're sending a message to others. What does your clothing make others think of you? In Brother Lackey's article here, and I tend to think this is a sermon he preached more than just an article just because of the way it's written. But in this, under this particular point, he references three magazine articles. Now, I'm assuming these articles are rather dated since Bruce Lackey has not been alive for quite some time. But the first article he referenced is from McCall's Magazine. And here, let me find where I want to begin reading. He is quoting the magazine, and understand this particular magazine is a secular magazine. And they're not in any way condemning sensual dress. They're actually promoting it and explaining to women how they can use their dress, you know, to entice men. But it says in the article, "The female legs have been the subject of considerable male interest." That's an understatement. "As sexual signaling devices, little radars. Beep, beep, beep. The mere exposure of leg flesh has been sufficient to transmit sexual signals." Is that what you ladies want to do by your skirts and your dresses? Send out little signals. Beep, beep, beep. It's really more like, "Look over here. Look over here. Look over here." That's the signal that's being sent. It says, "Needless to say, the higher the exposure goes, the more stimulating it becomes. And for that simple reason, that it then, or for the simple reason that it then approaches the primary genital zone." Brother Lackey says, that's what it's all about, folks. We had better wake up and realize it. He goes on to say that, talking about the primary genital zone of the body, the first way to accentuate is to employ articles of clothing, again this is quote in the magazine, "which underline the nature of the organ hidden beneath them." For the female, this means wearing trousers. I know that probably none of you young and older ladies seek to send, you know, little radar signals out to the men by what you wear. But sometimes it's done inadvertently. Sometimes it's done through ignorance, but probably wrong nonetheless. You know, I know I talked with others years ago about different standards they had in Christian schools and things, and you know, they would say, you know, a lady had to have a skirt that touched the ground, you know, when she was kneeling, you know, on the floor or something like that. But always kind of strange things, you know. But I always thought that, you know, if a, you know, a young lady has her skirt that's that low, you know, when she's kneeling, it's not always concealing when she's sitting. You know, or if you measure the length of her skirt while she's standing, if it goes just below the knee while she's standing, well, when she sits, it's not going to go that low. I think I told the story, I don't know if it was at camp or just kind of came to my mind just now, but I recall Tammy and I were somewhere, it must have been somewhere public, and maybe it'll come to me in just a moment, but I don't know where it was PCC when we went down for college days. And they brought us all up to the front that were there for college days, and we were seated together while the president talked to us. And the lady that was, or the young lady that was sitting to my left, you can tell that she was a little obsessed with trying to pull her skirt down the whole time she was sitting next to me, which obviously should have been an indication to her that her skirt was entirely too short. Now, when she was standing, it probably covered her knees, but when she was sitting, it didn't. And so she had to constantly be tugging and pulling at it. And again, something you young ladies should pay attention to when you put your skirts and your dresses on, sit down, you know, and how about this? Fortunately for us, you know, you young ladies are covered, but in a lot of churches, it's not that way. And from the preacher's perspective, he looks down, and many times, you know what, he's got to struggle over the fact that young ladies are sitting there with skirts that come up above their knee, which, by the way, if you don't understand, is again, sending the signal, look here. So if you have to constantly be pulling at your skirt and dress to keep it over your knees and hide yourself, it's probably a little too short. But again, back to my broader point, what does it make others think of me? He goes on and gives one last quotation from this article, and they state, the way to emphasize the nature of the organs of the body is by wearing these clothing, trousers, shorts, bathing costumes that by their tightness reveal. That's what a secular publication had to say. Another publication, the Family Weekly magazine, had a true or false question and answer. So they would ask a question that someone else posed to them, or give a question that someone posed, and then they would give an answer. One of the questions was, what you communicate wordlessly has more effect on people than what you say. True or false? And they said true. In other ways, you know, people articulate that in other ways, but what you do says more than what you say. The next question, people use clothing as a means of communicating with others? That's kind of a question mark at the end there. So we could ask it, do people use clothes as a means of communicating with others? The answer? True. Psychological studies at Britain's University of Newcastle have demonstrated that people use clothes to tell others what they want them to believe about them. And Brother Lackey, he comments on that. He says, in other words, the wearer is not trying to tell others what he is really like. He's trying to communicate his ideal self. Maybe he's not really masculine, but he wears a Carhartt jacket and a John Deere hat to try to project masculinity. That's what I always think when I read that. Brother Lackey says, I know very well that not everybody who wears the items of clothing mentioned in McCall's article has an immoral motive. But here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Whether you like it or not, this is what people think. And I've communicated that to you in previous messages. When I was a young man, I remember what I thought of young ladies who wore miniskirts and revealing outfits. I assumed that they were available. I assumed that they were loose, even though they may or may not have been. And again, we've already talked a little bit about how clothing communicates. And just ask yourself the question in regards to the clothing that you choose. What does it communicate to others? Does it communicate sensuality, or does it communicate holiness? Hopefully it would be holiness. Another article that Brother Lackey gives is from the Richmond Times-Dispatch in Richmond, Virginia. And the article was written by a man named Anthony Cervani. And this particular man, this particular author, had interviewed over 14,000 men. That, and just by virtue of that, you would think he would be an expert, right, of interviewing people. And he said in his article that the length of a person's hair tells a lot about him, and he was talking particularly about men. He said this, this is a quote from his article, talking about long-haired left-wingers. This probably was from the 70s. It says, they reject self-discipline, authority, regulation, proven logic, and reasoning. They are more easily swayed by popular opinions and propaganda. They tend to accept and do anything if somebody simply suggests it as a style. Many employers find that they tend to be more dreamers than doers, where the reverse is the trend on men with short hair. Why is it so? Well, the particular author here says, mainly it is due to self-centered personality. Again, here's a secular man having interviewed 14,000 people, and I'm assuming watched many of them hired and examined their behaviors, and he concluded that a man with long hair is self-absorbed, self-centered, which causes him to reject, you know, self-discipline, authority, regulation, and all the rest. Which, again, is not surprising to me. Because if you're not focused on bringing glory to God by practicing biblical principles in your life, then what are you focused on? You're focused on self. Self. He quoted him again in the author stated, the liberal left-winger seems to be more selfish and only aspire to goals that will benefit them individually, regardless of what it costs to others. They actually believe that long hair is beautiful on a man, and they feel naked without it. They try to make up for a lack of ability by attracting attention or becoming a sex symbol. Of course, he was writing from a secular vantage point to companies who may be determining who to hire, and it's doubtful that they want to hire someone who lacks the talent and ability to do a job. But this man, not me, this man concludes that those who have long hair are trying to make up for their lack of abilities by growing this long hair and drawing attention to themselves in some other way. They seem to think that society should provide for them and that someone else should guarantee protection. Again, all this consider under the point, what does it make others think of me? The third principle that Brother Lackey gives is what kind of people dressed that way. And this goes right along with the text that I chose in Ephesians chapter 2. What kind of people dress that way? Are you dressing the same way that rebels dress? Are you dressing the same way that godless people dress? Are you dressing like the goths, the gang members, the hoodlums? You know, I know for years when I got in the ministry and started pastoring, I'd get all this literature and, you know, it would be Christian literature and they'd be promoting some Christian band, and yet I'd look at this Christian band that they had a picture of and they reminded me of Motley Crue and AC/DC and Guns N' Roses. All bands which none of you know anything about. And if I was familiar with modern bands, I'd probably give to you their names. But I'm not. They look just like secular bands. Crazy, spiked, messy hair, ripped up blue jeans, heavy metal t-shirts. And I wouldn't have been surprised to find them on the cover of the Rolling Stone, because it looked like that's where they belong. More and more so in our churches today, that's commonplace and nobody thinks twice about it. But you know, folks, God saved me out of the world. He saved me unto Himself, that is true. But when God saved me unto Himself, He saved me out of this world. And I've had no desire to mimic the world ever since. I don't want to act like them. I don't want to behave like them. I don't want to dress like them. I don't want to look like them. I want to be distinct as I can from the world. And that should be the desire of every born-again child of God. And so when we consider our dress, we should ask ourselves the question, what kind of people dress that way? Fourthly, must I use the arguments of the world to justify it? And that's what I find many times a lot of Christians doing in justifying their unbiblical actions. Lost people will ask me in regards to our family's biblical convictions, well, what do your daughters do when they have to climb a ladder? They don't really have to climb a ladder too much, though, just saying. I mean, they don't work for the cell phone tower company. They don't work for the roofing company, so there's not really too many times they have to climb a ladder. But they'll say, well, what about sleigh riding? Everybody's got to go sleigh riding. You know, I'll say this, that, you know, if we had to give up sleigh riding to keep our biblical conviction, then we'd just give up sleigh riding if it wasn't modest. Brother Lackey, he talks about in his day when he was a young man, you know, the women, they would be out in the fields and they'd have their overalls on, and over their overalls they'd have a skirt. He said, not all women did that. But he said many of them did. And my girls have never had a problem sleigh riding in a skirt. I mean, they have long johns, bloomers, pants, sweatpants, whatever, underneath them. So it was modest and covered. It's not a problem. If you got to climb a ladder and there's men there, shoo them away. It's foolish logic. It's not a matter of, you know, when people begin doing that, well, what about this? Well, what about this? When it comes to abortion, well, what about if she's raped? Well, what about it? Let's quit dealing with these exceptions to the rule and deal with the rule, the norm. Is it right to dress modestly? Is it right to dress distinctly? Then you know what? All of those things don't matter. And what I find is not only is it the lost world that asks those questions and uses that logic to justify their position, but so do lukewarm Christians. Or Christians who want to justify disobeying God in this area. They pose the very same questions. They use the very same logic as the world. And if you have to use the arguments of the world to justify your actions in this regard, you're probably standing in the wrong place. Now there are those who argue this, argue their lower standards with Bible principles, and those people I can have greater respect for than the ones who use the arguments of the world. Some talk about the externalism of the Pharisees, and you know that's a biblical concept, one that can be brought up and dealt with. Brother Lackey, under this point, he says a Christian is in trouble when he has to resort to the wisdom of the world to justify what he's doing. But where else is he to turn, or she to turn? Because they can find no support in the Bible. So in other words, base your convictions and your beliefs and your practices on the principles of the Word of God, not on your own human reasoning and not on the logic of the world. And then lastly, will it cause others to stumble? Romans 14:21 says, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." Don't put a stumbling block in front of someone else. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is clearly applicable to women when it comes to the area of dress. Don't put a stumbling block. Brother Lackey brings up the account of David and Bathsheba. And I really am not sure about how much blame Bathsheba has in that whole incident. I suspect she probably has very little to do with what happened. I don't know what went on culturally in that day. I know they didn't have indoor plumbing and running water. So they didn't have your typical showers that we have today. Maybe it was standard practice to take a bath on your rooftop. I don't know. But simply, or what we can at least draw from that is, you know, if that isn't the natural and normal practice for women, don't put yourself out there where you can be a temptation and an allurement to a man. Don't do that. Don't become a stumbling block. And then let me close. I could say much more about that, but we probably will in the messages ahead. But let me just say that, you know, when it comes to this subject of dress and biblical convictions, we need to make sure that we do hold our convictions in the right way. And again, Brother Lackey gives a number of principles to follow here in regards to our convictions. He says, make sure your convictions are biblically based. Make sure you stand where the Bible stands. He says, number two, when you have a conviction, be firm. Don't move from the standard. Don't alter your position. If you come to a biblical understanding concerning dress, then just stand on that ground and do not change. Do not soften your stance. Number three, be kind when you have convictions. The more convictions you have, the kinder you might want to be. Because the more convictions you have, the more criticism you're going to receive from those who do not have convictions. Which kind of leads me to his fourth point, which is don't act superior. Don't act like you're better than anybody else. That's the first charge they're going to make against you. He says, I guarantee you, anytime you have a conviction about anything, whether it be about music, drinking liquor, others are going to say that you think you are better than they are. So don't ever put off that type of attitude. We need to ensure that we understand what we believe, that we're able to articulate it to others, and then rather than condemn them and criticize them, we need to teach them what the Bible says. And it doesn't mean that they're going to come away to our position. But we are supposed to be persuading men, not criticizing them, not belittling them. And then he says, number five, if you have if you have to talk to somebody about these things, deal with the heart first. Because it's true, this is a matter of the heart. I mean, someone, you could straighten someone out in regards to dress, but if they're not saved, what good have you really done them? You know, there was a lady that came to Tammy years and years ago here in Shepherdsville, and she asked Tammy to write her a list of rules. And I think she wanted a list of rules about dress. You know, what she could wear, what she couldn't wear. And Tammy wisely said, that's not really the point. It's not so much about this list of rules. That's not what you need. You need your heart to be right. You need your heart to be tender with the Lord. And if your heart is tender and right with the Lord, then these other things will tend to take care of themselves. And you'll not have problems in those degrees. So do keep in mind that this is a matter of the heart. And when we talk to people about our standards and our convictions regarding dress, we need to first deal with the heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the guidelines that it does give us. Lord, it guides us in every area of life. Lord, it's interesting that I recently heard someone say that the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament are not specific enough and not exhaustive enough. And yet, Lord, I find the Bible addressing every area of our life. Perhaps not in the detail that some would like. But Lord, that's because in some regards, you leave the specifics up to us. And yet, Lord, we understand that in regards to this subject of dress, you have told us to practice modesty and distinction. And Lord, I pray that each of our ladies, our young ladies, and even our young men who will one day be heads of homes if they're not today, that they'd consider this subject, that they would come to their own biblical convictions and practice them themselves and practice them with their children, that we might honor and glorify you in everything that we do. Lord, if we're to honor and glorify you in what we eat and in what we drink, surely we're to glorify you by what we wear. So God, guide us in this area. Help us to honor you in all things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 393, Where He Leads Me.